All right, you can find Psalm 34 tonight. Psalm 34. All right, Psalm 34. And if you would, let's read the first three verses together out loud. Psalm 34, 1 through 3. Let's read together. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's pray. Lord, help us, please, as we study the word tonight. I pray that you would help us to make application to our hearts and our minds. Help us to change the way we live because of what we learn about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You'll notice the first statement there. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. That statement, I will bless the Lord, appears, the statement, bless the Lord, appears a few times in the Psalms. And we understand what it is for God to bless us, right? Do we not understand that, what it is for God to bless us? But how can we bless Him? How can we bless Him? Well, understanding the word blessing is the grace of God, that God's gifts, His good gifts, and His grace are poured out to us in the form of blessing. And he then is the blesser. So the statement in the scriptures, when it calls us to bless the Lord, it's really talking about recognizing him, giving him praise, giving him glory. And it's using the same word that his goodness comes to us as us reflecting that he is then the ultimate blessing. He is the ultimate goodness because he is the source of all blessing. He is the source of all grace. So to bless him is to recognize that and praise him. And I think it just as you read it, it makes sense. Bless the Lord. That means to give him praise, to give him glory, to give him honor. But I believe the word is intentionally used because we bless him because in him is all blessing. In him is all grace. In him is all goodness. So bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. In the other psalm, he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So if you put those together, let all of us praise the Lord, at every part of us praise the Lord at every time, at all times. So as we think about this psalm, and we'll work through it and make some notes this evening, but there's really three things that happen. There's three purposes that we learn even in the very first three verses here. So if you're jotting them down, if you're taking notes in your Bible, however you are going to remember this, the three purposes you're going to find here tonight is in this psalm. This is a psalm obviously of a believer. This is a prayer of a believer to the Lord. First of all, he recognizes the goodness and wonder of God's nature, of who he is. He recognizes the goodness and the wonder of God's nature. Think about the statements. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. We have a lot of things. There's a lot of things in life that we value, that we are proud of. They can be family. They can be accomplishments. They can be things that we possess. But he says, if you're going to boast in something, if I'm going to boast in something, I'm going to boast in the Lord. In verse number 3, he'll magnify the Lord with me. So first of all, the believer in this psalm must recognize the goodness and the wonder, not just of what God has done for us, though that's part of it, but of who God is. Secondly, you'll notice this. He says, my soul, verse number 2, shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall what? They'll hear thereof. Secondly, The believer demonstrates that goodness that he just recognized. He demonstrates that goodness to others around him. Through his life and through his actions, as he lives as a believer, not only does he spend time praising and recognizing God for who he is, but through his actions and his life, he demonstrates to other people the goodness of God and of who he is. Thirdly, and perhaps most importantly for our application tonight, is that in this psalm, the believer encourages others to join in the praise and worship of God. He says in verse number 3, O magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name, how? Together. You see, as you read this psalm, and as I read through it this evening, the listener is called to be an active participant, not a casual observer. Right? Let me ask you a question. If someone came up to you and said, "Praise the Lord with me," what is the response to that? What should your response be? Absolutely. Absolutely, definitely. I'd love to praise the Lord with you. Is there ever a time for a believer to say, "I think I'll sit this one out"? That's an obvious question, right? So just give me the obvious answer, all right? I know, you know. The point is this. There's never a time where if somebody's praising the Lord, and we are not, just by virtue of what they're doing, just by the presence of their praise, it calls us then into praise and worship of the Lord. So, you have a choice to make when that happens, when the message goes forth, when the Word of God is open. And specifically in this very psalm, as we read it, he says to us, "Magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together." So, you're called to be an active participant, not just an observer, not just to watch someone else praise the Lord and give him the glory. This isn't something that we just learn. This is something that we participate in. Do you understand the difference? Do we understand the difference? Is that we as God's people are called to come together and to praise him one with another. Not only, and this is hard for a lot of us, what I'm about to say, not only, the praise does not only take place in the singing of songs, but the praise is to take place in the proclamation of the Word of God. He gives us scripture here, and the scripture is also inducing us to praise the Lord. So in this psalm, we recognize the goodness and wonder of God and his nature. We're to live that out and demonstrate it, but also then others are encouraged to join in that praise and that worship of God. Now, then the most important thing, and I already mentioned it a little bit, is it's given in the context of what time? Of all times. Bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. There's never an opportunity, there's never a time, there's never a circumstance, there's never a state of mind where we get a pass on praising the Lord. So, at times we feel like praising God, at other times we don't feel much like praising the Lord. Our times, and I want you to think about that idea of times, our times change. Our circumstances change. Our feelings change. Sometimes from minute to minute, if not from day to day and season to season in life. All of that changes. Everything about us is given to change, and even our surroundings. But in that change, he remains constant. The Lord remains ever the same. He is the great constant, the unchangeable God, and despite what changes in my feelings, in my circumstances, despite all of that change that takes place, his worth, his value, and him being worthy of praise never changes. So the psalmist learned, and he teaches us, that in whatever time I find myself in, whatever stage I find myself, I am going to praise the Lord. I am going to bless the Lord. That takes preparation. That takes a purpose. That takes having a plan and a decision that's made that says, this is who God is, and I will praise him. So David actually gives us, in the next sections of the psalm, he gives us some different times that he had faced, that he would face, and there are times that that you and I will face as well. So first of all, let's do this. Let's look at the different times where we ought to praise the Lord tonight. So I'm going to identify for you 1, 2, 3, 4 different times in the stanzas of this poem this evening, I'm going to identify four different times that encompass the all times where we're to praise the Lord. First of all, I want you to notice verse 4 through 7 that he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord in times of terror. In times of terror. Look at verse number 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my, what's it say? Fears. The section I'm going to look at right now is in this times of terror is 4, verses number 4 down through verse number 7. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. Verse number 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. He delivered me from my fears, he says in verse number 4. If you read the title, which I try to point out the titles to these psalms, and I intentionally waited until right now to point out the title of the psalm. As many of you know, if you have like little headings on the page of your Bible, you understand that, those were put there by the publishers, by the editors. But underneath the chapter, Psalm 34, where it says, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. That is scripture. That is in the original copies of the Psalms. That's been passed down to us. I believe that is also the Word of God. And we read in the title the occasion in which David writes this song. He's actually a fairly young man at this time. This event in his life happened after the killing of Goliath. It happened after David had become a mighty warrior and who had killed thousands and thousands of Philistines. And now he's been driven away from Saul, and he finds himself, when he runs from Saul, he doesn't make the best decision, because many of you know, where does he run to? Does anybody know where David runs to? He runs to the Philistines. And he runs back and he finds himself standing before the king of the Philistines. Now, as he stands there, people start to figure out. Now, of course, this wasn't like nowadays, so they hadn't seen David on Fox News or CNN. You know, his picture wasn't going around, you know, giant killer strikes again. You know, there weren't headlines like that, but the news had gotten out that David, the great enemy, and he was a pretty distinguishable guy. I mean, fiery red hair of a ruddy complexion. This is somebody that would be noticed. And all of a sudden, as he stands here before the king of the Philistines, they say, wait a minute, isn't this the servant of Saul who killed Goliath of Gath? Isn't this him? And Abimelech is also known as Achish, and you can read about that. But David now is in a lot of trouble. But the Lord gives him a strategy, a plan to get out of his situation. And he actually would get himself in a couple of spots with the Philistines. But there he is, and what does he do is he decides to play the part of a crazy man. And he just, they figured out who I am. So he just starts going nuts. I don't know what he was doing, what he was saying. And they say, well, I guess we had the wrong guy. This surely can't be that great warrior, that great mighty man. And they're like, get this fool out of here. Get this crazy man out of here. And David escapes out of the hand of the Philistine king. And I can just imagine wherever he finds himself after that, the first time where now he feels safe, he feels like he's gotten away, and he just has that final sigh, right? Where he's just, that was a close one. But he doesn't consider himself lucky. He doesn't say, boy, I'm just glad things worked out. He doesn't consider himself lucky. He doesn't consider himself clever. Like, boy, I sure thought of a good one there. No. He recognizes that he was in a time of terror. He was in a time of fear. He was in a time where he had great uncertainty. But in his time, but even in a time of terror, he could praise the Lord, knowing that the Lord would deliver him. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. There are moments in life, and we've all experienced them and we'll continue to experience them. There are moments in life that where terror can grip our hearts. Are there not? There are times in life where we can be really, really afraid. Really afraid. And unsure of what's going to happen. It's at those times where God doesn't stop being God. And he doesn't cease, because we're in a time of terror and fear, he does not cease being on the throne. He does not cease being worthy of our praise. And David learns through this situation, you know what? I don't have to be afraid. It may be a time of terror, a time that would bring fear to others, but because of this, I thought about a couple of things David learned from this. He says that he now knows that we can pray in a time of fear, knowing that he hears us. I sought the Lord, and he hears me. He heard me. Not only can we pray knowing that he hears us, but in times where we're tempted to fear, he actually replaces our fears. I love what it says in verse 4, he delivered me from all my fears. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're delivered from the situation that you're in. Now, eventually, there is that deliverance. But in the moment, sometimes we can find ourselves in a place where we're afraid. How many times in the scripture does it say, fear not? Fear not. Do not be afraid. And fear can grip our hearts, grip our minds. But we're called to praise the Lord. And what he'll do is, we can know that he hears us. He'll replace our fears with his fear not. And I love this. Look at verse number 7. Well, I love verse number 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. The Bible, there's a common conception that people have that they have a guardian angel. Well, we don't know that the Bible ever teaches that. However, we do know that the scripture teaches that his angels, the mighty host of the Lord, do watch over his children. The book of Hebrews calls them ministering spirits that God uses to actually minister to us. That there is, we talked about spiritual warfare this morning in prayer, that there is an army of heaven that encamps around the people of God. And God is concerned with our fears. And we learn that even in a time of terror, that we are to bless the Lord in that time. Well, let's move on now to the second one. And we'll see that in verse 8 through 10. Now, David's time of terror is now replaced in verses 8 through 10 with a time of trust. A time of trust. And really, through blessing the Lord, through praising the Lord, we can move from terror to trust. Look at verse number 8. He says, O taste and see that the Lord is what? He's good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The essence of trust is believing the fact of the goodness of God. If you didn't have faith in the fact that God is good, that his plan is good, then you couldn't have any trust, right? It wouldn't make any sense. But you can trust someone with the knowledge that he is good, his plan is good, and his way is good. To know his goodness. And he says, taste it, experience it, the goodness of the Lord. There is, as we think about how we praise him in a time of trust, there is happiness in trusting him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed or happy is the man that trusts. There's happiness in trusting God. You know, I thought about that. Why? Why is that such a happy and content experience to trust him? Well, because what do we learn about ourselves in life? We learn, really, that we are pretty untrustworthy. People have relied on themselves only to find out that they've let themselves down. Not only are we untrustworthy, but people around us are untrustworthy. Even the best of people who've earned trust and earned respect are people who can let us down. There's no confidence in that. And sadly, people in life get pretty jaded. And they get to the point where they say, you know what? You know who I count on? There's only one person who never let me down. That's me. And they'll get jaded and cynical about it. And there's no happiness to be found there. But there is one who will never let us down. There is one that has proven himself completely trustworthy. And that's the Lord. And that trust brings happiness. Blessed, he said, is the man that trusteth in him. You look at verse number 9, oh, fear the Lord, his saints. So in this time of trust, there's happiness in trusting him, but then there is satisfaction in fearing him. Now that sounds kind of strange. We'll unpack that for a couple minutes here. There is satisfaction in fearing him. Now I'm getting that from verse number 9. Okay, I didn't just make that point up. I want you to look at verse number 9 with me. He says, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there is no want. You won't be dissatisfied. There is no want to them that fear him. The young lions, the epitome of strength and power, even they lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. But it begins with the fear of the Lord. Why is that so satisfying? Why does the fear of God bring satisfaction? Why does the fear of God bring contentment? Why does the fear of God, and not just the love of God, but why does the fear of God bring these things? Well, because the fear of God eliminates the fear of man. The fear of God eliminates the fear of man. Think about it. When I know, Jesus said, don't fear the one who can kill your body. Fear the one that has power of your soul and can cast you to hell. He says, fear God above all, not man. But when a person fears God and understands who he is, that he has all power, that he has all might, but then at the same time understands that the God who is to be feared is the same God who loves and accepts me, there is complete liberation from the fear of man. That means, because I fear God and he's already told me that he accepts me, that means that there are no expectations of anyone else that I now have to live for. Nobody's expectations. There are no expectations that my family could have for me. No expectations that my job could have for me. No expectations that I have for myself that I have to live for. I only live out the expectation of the Lord, which is accomplished by his power through me. You're freed. Why is there satisfaction? Why is there no lack to them that fear him? As I think about it, there's no expectations to live for. There's no acceptance. What is the fear of man involved? I fear that if I don't behave a certain way, I won't be accepted by the people around me. But if my fear is and allegiance is only to God, there's no more acceptance to earn. There's no masters to serve. There's no people that I have to obey them in a worldly sense, you understand. There's no masters to serve when we have the one true master. And then there's no wealth to seek. The fear of man can bring it on ourselves, desiring to have things and prosperity and possessions. But when we understand that God's fear reigns supreme and that he'll provide for us everything we need, all of these other fears of man, they dissipate, they fade away behind the scenes. And so this is the life, this is the condition of a time of trust. And that's the place where we want to stay. That's the stage where we go through times of terror. We'll see a couple other times tonight, but there's a time of trust is where we would like to remain, where we want to stay. And that's a time where we bless the Lord. Third time where we bless the Lord. We saw in times of terror, we saw in times of trust. Now look at verse 11 down through verse 17. This is in times of teaching. In times of teaching. Verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he? And now he gives us some lessons. So you see what he's doing? He's saying, let me teach you what I've learned about the Lord. Let me teach you where he's brought me. Let me teach you what I've learned as I bless him at all times. So Psalm 34, verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Really, this passage of Scripture right there would be a great sermon in and of itself. What he's giving us now is he gave us some principles about trust. We just thought about some principles of how we can bless him because we trust him. But now what he's giving us are really grounding lessons for that life of trust. Practical lessons for what it means to walk with God with an attitude that blesses him at all times. Remember, we said at the beginning of this, part of that blessing him at all times is so that through our life, we demonstrate that goodness and that praise of God to other people around us. So he gives us a very practical but spiritual advice for living. For life. Whenever I hear somebody point that out, my ears perk up. You know what I mean? It's like if you're on the internet now, they give you see all these articles that pop up, you know, and like Facebook and Google, they like know our thoughts now. It's scary what goes on, right? And they'll say, I happen to be 33 years old, so I get these, but I think Facebook thinks I'm 34 or 32. I'm not sure. It must be 34 because they go by the year. So I get these articles that come up. 5 financial decisions you must make by the time you're 34. You get that stuff, right? You see these things like you know, 3 steps everyone must take if they're going to do this or that. And all this stuff pops up. I'm reminded, why do they put it that way? Because it's like, this is intense. This is important. If you miss this, you just missed the whole point of life. And they do that to grab our attention. But it's the same thing, but in a real sense. Whenever you're in the scriptures and or you're under teaching and somebody points out that the Bible is here giving you principles for a full, rich, and abundant life, in my ears, they perk up. And yours should too. It should be like, I want to hear this. I want to know what this is. So what does he say? I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The first lesson that he wants us to learn here in this time of teaching as we bless the Lord is that, catch this now, true purpose in life comes from a proper perspective. True purpose in life comes from a proper perspective. He said, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 12. This is where I get this idea of true purpose. What man is he that, what's it say? Desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good. He's giving us an introductory statement. He basically says this. Who out there wants to live a good, happy, fulfilled, meaningful, purpose-driven, if you'll excuse the expression, life? Who wants to experience that? Who wants to live that? And everybody says, hopefully, me, I do. You'd be a fool to say, nope, not me. I just kind of want to, well, sadly, some people do. Nope, not too worried about that. Just as long as I've got cable and enough potato chips, I'll be okay for the rest of my life, all right? That's me. But for the rest of us that want to experience life to its fullest, he says here, the only way to that is to have a proper perspective on who created you. Who put you here? That's why he says in that verse, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You want to experience the fullness of life? You want to experience purpose? You need to have a proper perspective of who you are, who put you here, and why he put you here. And without that perspective, you can have money, you can have a career, you can have family, you can have a lot of things, but you'll never experience the fullness of life without that proper perspective. as many things spiritually, it begins in our understanding. It begins with the knowledge of who God is. So if a purpose comes from a proper perspective, look at the second thing he teaches us now in verse number 13. This is really simple. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Second lesson, as we praise him in a time of teaching, second lesson, learn to control your mouth. Learn to, just principle for life, learn to control your mouth. Have you ever tried to do that? Okay? Keep thy tongue from what? Evil. And thy lips from speaking what? Guile. Where is evil and guile found? In your heart. So what happens here, and you can disagree with my interpretation here, but I believe when we're challenged in the scriptures, control your mouth, watch what you say. As we begin to consciously say, you know, I do need to watch what I say, we learn something about ourselves. We learn that the words that we're speaking are coming from a deep place. They're coming from our heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You're like, man, I just can't. I know what the Bible says, but I just can't control my mouth. It's dirty. I just can't control my mouth. It's angry. I just can't control my mouth. It's foolish. But the problem actually isn't the mouth is like it's what reveals. The mouth is the proof, it's the evidence of what's going on deep in our hearts. Jesus taught much about the fact that these things that come out of us are not what defile us, or the things that come into us don't defile us, but what proceeds out of our heart. It comes out in our mouth, it comes out in our actions. And David says, begin to keep your tongue from evil, and your lips that they speak no guile. Evil and guile found in our hearts. And if we'll learn to analyze what we say, it will reveal much about what's in our heart. You'll soon discover that if we're going to control the mouth, the heart has to change. Every idle word that Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So, a time of teaching. If we'll listen to his teaching and we'll learn from his teaching, that can be a time where we can bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. Here we are in this time of teaching. So your purpose comes from a proper perspective. You've got to learn to control your mouth. Principle number three for a fulfilled, meaningful, praise-filled life. Number three would be avoid sinful situations. Avoid sinful situations. That's just a fancy way to say do right. Look what he says. But doing right involves departing, and it involves avoiding. Look at verse 14. He says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The New Testament says, avoid all appearance of evil. A lot of people interpret that as to mean if it might look like sin, you know, avoid it so there's no confusion. That might be part of the definition. I tend to think the point of the passage is the same as this one. When evil appears in your life, avoid it. Get away from it. Avoid all appearances of evil. Don't make any allowances, but every time evil appears, avoid it. He says here, depart from evil. Anytime you see it, anytime you hear it, anytime you begin to experience it, depart. In the epistles, Paul says, flee fornication. He says, to just get away from it. Many a person's testimony and morals could have been saved if they had simply seen the sinful situation arise and said, I am leaving. I am going away from this. I am moving in the opposite direction. I am understanding that I am weak. I am not going to make an occasion for the flesh, as Paul also wrote. A wise Christian does not say, I can handle this. A wise Christian says, I cannot handle this. I am weak. I am frail. There's no reason for me to stick around in this situation. I'm leaving. Avoid sinful situations. Avoid sinful conversations. Avoid relationships that where avoid flirtatious encounters. Don't meddle. Don't just kind of play around with it. And say, well, I'll only go this far. He says, get away from it. It'll involve changing habits. As we learn, and as he teaches us through this process, we praise him. We give him glory. I will bless the Lord at all times. I'm learning. I'm growing. My life is, I'm experiencing meaning. I'm experiencing the purpose. You see why this is in this psalm? Why we can praise the Lord? Because he walks with us. He teaches us. And then in this practical section of teaching, the last point, we saw purpose comes from a proper perspective. Learn to control your mouth, which means control your heart or let your heart be changed. Avoid sinful situations. And fourthly, be aware of his watchful eye. Be aware of his watchful eye. Where do I get that from? Verse number 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So this is not just a negative instruction. This is a positive and a negative instruction. He says, God is watching over you. There's never a place you can go where he doesn't see you. And his loving, watchful eye is pleased with you as his child. But then also, not only does he see that, but he sees the evil. He knows what we do. He knows what we think. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. We never escape the presence of the Lord. As we walk with him, that's a comforting thought. As we walk away from him, it should give us pause. It should give us fear. Last section in this psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In a time of terror, in times of trust, in times of teaching, and then finally, in times of trouble. Look at verse number 18. He finishes this psalm talking about times of trouble. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. By the way, verse number 20, that's a prophetic verse right there. Verse number 20 is speaking of Jesus, and that was fulfilled when they did not break his legs as they did the criminals who were beside him. They would break their legs as they came down from the cross. But verse 20 prophesied that not one would be broken. But the immediate teaching of this passage is that he is near people, he is close to us, he walks with us when we go through troubles, and in the times of troubles, he continues to be worthy of praise. He continues to be worthy of our blessing him. Now, I will bless the Lord at all times. A couple of notes as we think about this final point tonight. A couple of notes. First of all, a pattern of praise in our life prepares us for times of trouble. You've experienced that probably. Is that it's through each step of our life, learning to live a life of praise and glory for the Lord, through that pattern of praise and worship in our life, we are prepared to enter into a season of difficulty and trouble. Next point that we learn here, in our trouble, he is near us. That's pretty obvious in here. In our trouble, he is near us. But think about this. The scary thing, the dangerous thing, is when in good times, we fail to practice a pattern of praise. We fail to practice a pattern of worship. And in essence, what we do is we push God out of our lives. We're like the church where Jesus is outside saying, I stand at the door and knock. Well, are you going to let me in? But we push him outside. And we live independently of him. And then trouble comes, and people say, where is God? Where is he? Well, he's there, but they've closed the door of their life. And so they don't even recognize his presence there. Well, what opens the door is repentance and confession. We actually spoke about that in a previous psalm. It opens the door and his presence is restored immediately. But if a person lives, but I've seen Christians who are living in a state of a backslidden state or a state really of hostility to God. They go through trouble and they cannot experience what the psalmist said. It's not because God has left them. It's not because he's not there. It's because they don't recognize him. Because they cannot recognize him, and we cannot recognize him unless we repent and remove our own blindness. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a stubborn heart. No, of a broken heart. And he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So in a time of trouble, it's our pattern of praise that prepares us for that. In that trouble, he is near us. But then, thirdly, walking with God, we should expect trouble. Walking with God, we should expect trouble. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you've never read books written by persecuted Christians, like books like Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, or if you've read the books or of the life of Corrie ten Boom, Corrie ten Boom, with an M at the end, right? Okay. Can't think of it tonight. If you've ever read books and accounts of people like that, or Christians who live in lands where they're persecuted now, they do not have the same expectations that we have. They just don't. They have a very different outlook and very different expectations. Similar to what David wrote about here, where he said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Walking with God, we should expect, not necessarily, you shouldn't wish for or hope for or ask for trouble in your life, but we shouldn't be surprised when it happens. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. However, also, if walking with God we should expect trouble, walking with God we should expect deliverance. We should expect it. And God doesn't hold out on us. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. But only a person who's living in a state where they can say, I will bless the Lord at all times, only that person sometimes can recognize the deliverance that God brings. Because we can have our own expectations of what that deliverance should look like. Well, God, if you are going to truly deliver me, this is how you're going to do it. But as we understand in our life that he doesn't owe us anything, that all that we receive from him is good, we're able to recognize his deliverance when it appears. And then finally here, and he brings the psalm to a conclusion here, and I will as well. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked. There's no hope. It's hopeless. A person can live a wicked life and they can live for themselves, but in the end, they're just going to die. And it's their evil that's going to kill them permanently. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. But verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Final statement. As we bless the Lord at all times. Troubles are temporary. Redemption is permanent. Troubles are temporary, but redemption is permanent. That's why Job could say in his time of trouble, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He talked about his body would be destroyed, but he would see God, that he was redeemed, that he was purchased, he was paid for. And trials are transient, circumstances are transient, They change, but our redemption is secure and it is permanent. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Because of all that, whatever time we find ourselves, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And so now we're called to live that out, to practice it, to demonstrate it to those around us, and to call and encourage them to join us in the praise and worship of our great God and our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and we'll conclude. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that redeems us from all sin, that redeems us from slavery to this world and the devil. And we thank you that in Christ we have eternal victory. In Christ we are triumphant. We thank you that you are the blesser, that you are all blessing in and of yourself. And so we bless and lift up your holy name. Help us to live lives that reflect your glory. Dismiss us now this week into your watchful care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.